Right, y'all doing good, man? Y'all are an interesting crowd. I always, you know, preach a lot, and I preach in small venues like this, and then sometimes in really big venues where there may be several thousand students. And I can't help, as a preacher, I always you kind of observe the crowd. And y'all are not real excitable, like you're not real like loud and into it, but you're extremely attentive, which I really appreciate. Like you seem to really enjoy the teaching of the word. And so it's just interesting how a crowd kind of takes on a personality. So I've enjoyed teaching y'all. It's been a lot of fun. You're kind of like, seems like you're paying attention, a lot of people taking notes and stuff. So turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we're moving over one chapter from where we've been the last couple of nights. And I love this part. I mean, I just love teaching the Bible. I love students, love student ministry. And so I hope you're learning as we go here. And I hope you've had an awesome weekend for sure. And have enjoyed the weekend. The skits are crazy, man. It's so crazy that Zach was drinking all that stuff and then coming out here and singing. Man, I can't sing good anyway. And when I sing, I always get really out of breath. Because I guess some of you are probably in chorus at school or in band, and you know, you've got to, there's a breathing process, you know, and I don't know how that works, so I just kind of sing, get out of breath, you know, like I'm just, I can't imagine singing with half a gallon of Gatorade in my belly, and then trying not to get out of breath, you know, it'd be awful. So anyway, I appreciate that. Zach's my brother-in-law, the guy leading worship. He's married to my sister, and so I need to keep him healthy, because if he croaks out, I do not want to, you know, have to raise my five kids plus his four, my nephews and niece. So I'd rather him be their dad and me be their uncle. That's going to work out a lot better. But we've got this deal cut where if I croak out, he's going to take over with my kids. And if he croaks out, I'm going to take his. So y'all pray that both of us live till our kids are grown and raised. And that'll work out better for everybody. All right, Luke chapter 6. And we're going to, let me read the text and then pray over the text and then we'll unpack it. We're going to start in verse 12 and we'll go through verse 19, verses 12 through 19. This is the word of the Lord. In these days, he went out to the mountain, just talking about Jesus. He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place, and a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and all the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you give us understanding and insight into your word this morning, that if there are students here that don't have a personal relationship with you, that you would save them. You'd call them into that, and that they would respond to your voice and your call, and they would turn to you for salvation. I pray you'd help those of us that are Christians, help us to understand more what it means to be a Christ follower and to do that more effectively as we respond to your word. Empty me of myself, I pray right now, and fill me with your spirit and your words in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's dig in. This is a neat passage. There's something to be said for the way that Jesus would do ministry. Jesus would spend a lot of time in prayer. And I think most Christians, probably if you're a Christian, and if we really narrowed down the areas of your life, like if you did a self-test, a self-evaluation, you said, okay, here's my strengths as a Christian, here's my weaknesses. The strengths would probably be something like, well, I read the Bible, I really enjoy the Bible, I study the Bible, I really love Bible study. Some people even love to study theology, which is like the study of God and the study of Scripture. Some people would say, I really like worship, I like to write music, I like to play my guitar and sing songs to God. Some people would say, I like to love on people and be kind to people. I like to minister to people. I feel like I'm really good at showing people the love of Christ. And so we've got sort of, most of us would have areas of our lives where we're most effective as Christians. I feel like I'm a pretty good friend. I feel like I'm a pretty good son or daughter. I feel like I'm a pretty good, student in the student ministry, whatever. But I bet you that most of us would admit And if we're honest, all of us would admit that we're probably not as faithful in our prayer life as we should be. I know that would be the first thing I would say is I don't pray like I ought to. I don't spend time in prayer like I should. If there's an area of my life that could be much stronger, it's the time that I spend in one-on-one conversation with the Lord. And I think about the Christian life. If you compare the spiritual life of a Christian to the physical life of an athlete, let's do that, because that's a common thread in Scripture. That's something you'll see in Scripture. A lot of times, the Christian life is compared to different real world things in the physical sense. So, like, there are places where the Bible compares you and me as Christians to farmers. It's like we're sowing into soil and getting fruit, or you know, getting something back. There's another place where it refers to the Christian life. We're like messengers. We're carrying a message. And one of the illustrations that the Bible uses is that we're like athletes, and it uses it in multiple places. At one point, it says we're like boxers. We're fighting in this fight. Another place, it says we're like runners. We're running a race. And so if you think of an athlete like this, I don't know if you've ever, some of you may have, I don't go to a public gym, you know, like a weight room fitness place where people come and they pay money and they go lift weights and things like that. But I've been to those before. I can remember years ago when Little and I first got married, which I told y'all that was a long time ago, but way before y'all were born. And Little and I first got married, and I remember we joined a YMCA. And we would go to this YMCA, and I remember there were these guys that would come in there, and here's what they would do. They would go, they would have this always cracks me up, and no offense if you do this, but people have these little plastic shaker bottles, and they're all the time shaking that protein powder. Have you ever seen that? They put like these scoops of this powder in these little bottles, and then they put water in it, and they shake it up. You'll see guys walking around the middle of the day with these protein shakes. What are they doing? They're trying to get bigger muscles, right? They're trying to make more protein into their body because that's what makes muscles. And I always get tickled, these guys carrying these shakes, these shaker bottles around. And so these guys would come into this little fitness center. And me and Little, we would go in there and we would exercise. We would play basketball sometimes. We'd go swimming in the pool because that's a lot of fun. And sometimes we would exercise in the weight room and lift weights. These guys would come in and they would have like a gym bag, and they would have gloves, and they would have these little shakers with the protein powder mixed in it, and they would be drinking their shake. And here's what they would do. They would go over and they would stand in front of the mirror, because they have mirrors in those weight rooms, which is hilarious to me. Like if we could just, you know, like really increase the vanity here. So there's mirrors. And literally, I remember this thing. It had a mirror that went all the way down this wall, and it turned and went all the way down this wall. And so if you wanted to exercise, you had to look at yourself. You didn't have an option. You'd stare at yourself, which is really awkward, you know? And so I remember these guys, they would go stand in front of the mirror, and here's what they would do with the weights. What's this called? Curls. Curls. You know what curls does? It makes you have bigger muscles on your arms. And these guys would spend all their time doing this. And then they would go over and they would lay down on the bench, and they would do what's called bench press. They would do that for a long time. When they're all done, and in between exercises, they would look in the mirror. They'd drink their little protein mix. Then they would leave. Day after day, they would do this. You know what they would never do? Exercise their legs. Why? Well, because they just want to look good in a little tight t-shirt. They just want the girls to see their muscles, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You seen guys like that? Don't point fingers. Don't name names. But you know what I'm talking about. You see, a lot of people will focus on one area maybe of fitness or strength and neglect the other areas. And that's not really good. That's not really healthy. It's not healthy at all. A lot of Christians will focus on one area of their life and neglect other areas. They'll maybe say, well, I read my Bible every day. But it's very important for your foundation, for the strength of your foundation, that you spend time with the Lord in prayer, both listening to Him and talking to Him, and mostly listening to Him and then responding by speaking to Him. And the Bible says that we should come to the Lord and let our requests be made known to God. We should listen to the Lord speak to us through His Word, and then we should speak to Him and let our requests be made known to Him. And so the Christian life as a disciple of Jesus, if we're going to go back to what we said earlier this week, and we've said it over and over. Discipleship is living our lives like Christ and then trying to be like Jesus. And one thing we'll learn from Jesus is that we need to spend time in prayer and time in God's Word. I would do you wrong if we went through this whole weekend and I did not at least at some point make it clear to you that those two components of the Christian life are critical if you're to grow and become stronger as a man or woman of God. Time in God's Word, time in prayer, and we need them both. We need them both. A lot of students love it when the band plays and we worship, and we see a lot of Christians. We sing and we praise and we raise our hands and we worship the Lord and we lift our voices and we enjoy the music and we sing along and we like that. But time spent in the Word of God, time spent with the Lord. Let me tell you what will happen. If you open God's Word, if I open God's Word consistently in my life and I listen to what He's saying because God's speaking to me through His Word, and I respond in obedience, and I pray, and I ask God to open my heart, my mind, and enable me and empower me to be able to understand and respond, I'm going to be stronger in my Christian life. I'm going to be a better disciple of Jesus, and I'm going to look more like Jesus. And Jesus examples that for us in that first verse. It says, He went on the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. All night. I mean, how long is that? Maybe 10 hours, maybe longer. Depends on what time of year it was. Like right now, you know, we just had the time change last weekend. That messes you up, doesn't it? Like, oh my goodness, it took till like Thursday to just be able to get out of bed, you know, in the morning because you lost that hour of sleep. It's crazy how losing 1 hour of sleep can mess you up so bad, you know? I was driving to school, driving my youngest daughter, Juju, to school one morning this week, and she said, Daddy, why is it still dark outside? Why would we go to school in the dark? I was like, that's a really legitimate question. Wouldn't it be awesome if school was from like 10 to 2? Would you love that? You should. Let me tell you something. I don't plan on running for political office, but if I did, I would run on the campaign promise that school would be from 10 to 2. The problem is the people that would want to vote for me are not old enough to vote. So I wouldn't win. But that would be awesome, wouldn't it? So, but from daylight till dark, or from dark, like at the end of the day, till sunup, so sundown to sunup, that's a long time. Jesus spent that whole time in prayer. We don't know exactly what He was saying, what that looked like between Him and the Father, but we know He was seeking God's will for His life. And as young people, right now is the time when you should start seeking God's will for your life. Trying to pray about where to go to college? Seek the Lord. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you direction. He may not say, go to the University of Georgia. Go to the local community college. Go. It may not look like that. You may not like to see. Don't expect to see like this crazy, you know, writing in the clouds. It looks like a U and an N and a C. U-N-C. Oh, God's speaking to me. Or like, I'm going to walk outside. God, just show me a sign when I walk outside. Where do you want me to go to college? The sky is Carolina blue. He wants me to go to UNC. Like, don't overthink it. You know what I'm saying? Like, it might be that God's just like, I mean, just pick a school, go to it. Just be faithful and honor me, and it'll be all right. Maybe you go to Bible college. Maybe you go to Christian school. Maybe you go to secular university. Maybe you go to local community college. Maybe you go to the military. And then about 4 years from now, let the government pay for your school. That's not a bad gig. Not a bad gig at all. But don't overthink it. Spend time in God's Word. Spend time in prayer. And then the decisions you need to make in life, you'll make good decisions based on the guidance and leadership and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? It may not be that God says, marry this person. But your desires may lead you to that person. And if you're spending time in God's Word and spending time in prayer, then you can trust the Holy Spirit's leading you in those desires. I hope that makes sense to you. And I hope that you will actually follow that up. It's really helpful. Sometimes God makes things really clear. He opens doors. I remember when I was 18 years old, I had given up on college because I had planned on getting an athletic scholarship. My family was very low income. And I thought, well, if I don't get a scholarship to school, then I'm not going to go. And what I was thinking about doing was I was debating on work a few years and then decide what's next. And maybe take a couple years off and just work. I had a good labor job. I was making decent money. I was considering, do I go in the military and maybe spend 4 years there and get some money to go to college? What do I do? I wasn't sure. And I got a phone call in the middle of the summer from a university basketball coach who said, hey, we just lost a scholarship player, and you're like eighth on our depth chart, and the seven guys we called in front of you all signed with somebody else. So I was like, okay, so you got 15 kids on the team, and I was eighth on the chart that didn't get called, so I was like your 24th pick. 23rd pick, and you're sure I'm in. That sounds great to me. I got no problem with that. Free school, I'm there. You know, so I went. I was terrible. Never got to play. Never took my warm-ups off. Sat there on the bench. Me and my buddy used to see who would get red marks on their thighs quickest. You know, like when the game started, you're sitting on the bench. It was awesome, man. Like I got a free education and never even saw the court. No problem. It worked out. So, like sometimes God opens a door like that. And like steers you through it. I wasn't even a Christian, but I can look back at my life now and go, okay, but God was navigating my steps and guiding me. And sometimes he's going to guide you like that. But you need to seek the Lord and you need to think about life and the future and what's coming. Listen, young people, do not just live in the here and the now and the moment that's right in front of you. Because the world's going to tell you that. They're going to say, live for the day. Live for the moment. Take hold of what's... No, live for eternity. Live for the next 50 years. Invest in relationships that are not going to cause you pain and suffering and heartache 20 years from now, but that are going to keep you free to follow Christ, and then invest in relationships that are going to still be around 20, 30, 40 years from now. And you'll save yourself a lot of heartache. Spend time in God's Word. Spend time in prayer. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Follow Jesus, and he'll guide your steps. And sometimes he'll open big, huge doors and say, here, dummy, walk through this door. And it'll be so obvious that you won't mess it up. Other times, he's going to be like, you're going to be walking past a door. I'm using like an analogy, the door analogy, because people are like, I'm just waiting for the Lord to open a door for me. Here's my philosophy on door opening. I say, God, every door I see, I'm going to run at it as hard as I can. I'm going to hit it with my face. If you want that door open, just kind of open it, and I'll go toppling through the room, and I'll stand up and go, oh, this is where God has me, and I'll get to work. If you don't want that door open, then when I hit that door as hard as I can, just let me smash my face and bounce backwards about 10 feet, and I'll get up. I'm really hard-headed, and I'll go to the next door. Because people are walking through life kind of like, oh, what does God want me to do? Is that door open? Oh, I don't know. Is that door open? And I know young people that have gone, now they're in their mid-20s, still seeking, what is God's will for my life? Look, run into a door, just do something, get to work, read God's Word, spend time in prayer, get a job, pick a school, drive towards a career path. Like, just, it'll be okay. Your generation is so indecisive, but you don't have to be. Does this make sense to you? Because for some of you, you're 16, 17, 18, and these major decisions are coming up, like, right around the corner. And Jesus says, all right, spend time in prayer, seek the Father, seek His will, seek His counsel, and He'll steer you, He'll direct you. That's good counsel. From Jesus. And if we're disciples, we want to do things like Jesus. So I hope that's helpful. And so what he does is he goes up on the mountain, he prays. And what he's praying specifically about is he's asking God, hey, what 12 disciples do you want me to choose as like my core group? Now, we've already met 5 of these guys. But keep in mind, there's a big group of disciples that are sort of following Jesus around. There's a bunch of people following him around. We've met 5 of them, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Levi or Matthew. We've met those 5. And so we've already been introduced to them. And so those 5 names get put in the list along with 7 other names. These guys get taken out of the list and put into the list. And so Jesus has chosen these 12 guys and he calls them apostles. I want to explain some terminology to you because we grow up in church, we hear words all of our lives, and a lot of times we don't really know what they mean. What is an apostle? We said a disciple is someone who's following Jesus, being obedient to Jesus, becoming more like Jesus. But an apostle, the word apostle is a word that's used of the 12 disciples. But listen to me, like if you're a Bible student and you really want to learn, disciple is anybody following Jesus, but apostle is a very specific calling and office. Kind of like pastor, like your pastor, that's a very specific calling. Your student pastor, specific calling, even with a title attached to it, because that's a biblical thing. God calls pastors to lead congregations, okay? So apostles would be the men that God calls out in this list of 12 people. They're the people that God's going to use to establish the church and begin the work of spreading the gospel to the nations, to the world. So the 12 apostles in this list are the 12 guys. Jesus is going to take these 12 guys, and he's going to start to build this kingdom. And so throughout the Bible, as you're reading all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels of Jesus, what he's doing is he's building this kingdom that to this day, we're still building the kingdom. We're building a kingdom. And so Jesus has chosen these 12 to be kind of like his core group. And every one of these guys fits into God's greater plan. There's even one of them who will ultimately become a traitor and turn his back on Jesus and sell him out to the people that want to kill him. That man's name is Judas. Judas Iscariot. There's two guys named Judas. This guy's name's Judas Iscariot. And what Judas Iscariot does is he turns his back on Jesus and he actually walks away from Jesus and becomes an enemy of God. But is he still one of the 12 apostles? Yeah, because God is using even Judas's terrible decision, God's using that in the bigger picture of bringing salvation to the world. So these 12 men are apostles, and we could say they're capital A apostles. Now, here's something interesting just for those of you that really like to study the Bible and learn about these things. An apostle was someone, like for somebody to be an actual apostle with a capital A, they had to be eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? Eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, or they could be one disciple down from an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. So, for example, there was a guy named John Mark who wrote some books of the Bible, okay? And he was a disciple or he was mentored by one of these apostles, and so he was an apostle. So, like, the apostles Jesus called and then the guys that they mentored, those would be the apostles. So today when somebody says, well, so-and-so is an apostle, well, that's something different. That would be a little A apostle, not a capital A apostle. Make sense? Some of you are like, what is he talking about? Just stay with me. Hang in there. So these apostles were the men who were responsible for, listen, writing the New Testament. Somewhere along the way, you're going to have friends or teachers or professors in college that say there were about 300 books that were written after the life of Christ that people tried to squeeze into the Bible. There were about 300 books written, the Gospel of so-and-so, the Gospel of so-and-so, the letters to so-and-so. How did we only choose less than 30 of those to be in the New Testament? How did we get the Bible the way we have it? Well, one of the things that we know to be true, each of the books of the New Testament was written by an apostle, capital A. And that those books have what we call apostolic authority, the authority of an apostle. Someone wrote that book who was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. Were you and I eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus? No, not literally. We believe it. We're eyewitnesses in the sense that we trust it, but we weren't there. We didn't see Jesus resurrected. And there were other things that went into that. But the apostles, so these men are very, very critical components to the growth of the church. These were disciples who came from every background. You got blue collar dudes. Y'all know what blue collar means? I was explaining this to one of my kids this week. Do you know what blue collar means? I think so. You know what white collar means? I think so. Blue collar is like, that's like more working class guys that do hands, like hand labor skills. Like this would be electricians, plumbers, builders, framers, truck drivers, factory workers, people that work on an assembly line. That's blue collar, guys that tend to work with their hands, oftentimes really intelligent, but they're creative, they're builders physically. White collar would be people that spend more time in corporate offices, bankers, doctors, lawyers, things like that. Neither one's better, neither one, you see what I'm saying? It's just kind of how we categorize things in our culture. Jesus had people from both walks of life. So he had people who were like construction workers like he was, that type of person. And then he had people that were like white-collar workers, like we saw last night. This guy, Levi, he was a businessman. He was a moneymaker. So Jesus brings people from different backgrounds. Listen, he had one dude in the list that we just read. His name is Simon the Zealot. See, right there at the end of verse 15. Simon, who was called the Zealot. You know what a zealot was? They were basically like a secret underground militia. And their job, what they were all about doing, was assassinating officials in the Roman Empire. That guy is basically a terrorist. But like kind of like a lot of people thought, but they're like good terrorists, you know, like Robin Hood terrorists, you know, like they're robbing from the rich and giving to the poor, that kind of thing. So zealots were guys who were like, we're Jewish, we hate the Romans, we're going to kill them. These dudes would carry around knives, like secret, like these guys were like the concealed weapon crowd. They're like, I'm going to get that Roman when he's not looking. Stick it to him, right in the kitty. Like, they were crazy, like slicing people's throats and stabbing them in the ear and stuff like that. And you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. So Jesus gets one of those guys on his team. Well, the zealots hated anything to do with the Roman Empire. Remember that guy we met last night, Levi, who would be called Matthew? A zealot, like Simon the Zealot, would hate a dude like Levi the tax collector. He would want to kill him. This would be like a modern day Army Ranger and a modern day ISIS leader coming together in the same church and advancing the cause of the gospel. Now, why is it important to understand that? Because listen, y'all, Jesus is calling people into one kingdom from every walk of life. Every race, every background, both genders. There's only two genders, by the way. Every possible background you can imagine. Jesus is bringing us all together into one family, one kingdom, one nation, where he's going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. And it doesn't matter where you come from, what your family situation is, if you've got money or you've got no money, if you were like beat down and abused as a kid, or if God raised you up in a strong Christian family, doesn't matter. God's bringing everyone into one kingdom, and he tells us that in that kingdom, he's going to make everything okay. Everything's going to be okay. So he's bringing these people together, building this kingdom out of this, you know, the foundation of these 12 dudes. And so what he does is he gets these guys together. And then this is really interesting, but in verses 17 through 19, he takes these 12 guys and he brings them down. It says on a level place. What's that mean? Like a plane, like a valley. He's going to preach a sermon to a crowd of people. And he's got them out maybe like in this field. Some people say maybe it's like on the side of a mountain, like overlooking a valley or something. I don't know. But it's a level place. There's a big crowd of people. Jesus got all these people out there. And watch what he does. Great crowd of disciples and a great multitude, verse 17, of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So people from all around. This would be like people from this whole vast region. They come together to watch Jesus. And it says they came to him to be healed of their disease, to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So there's two reasons people come to Jesus: to listen to what he has to say and to be healed. So you got sick people, people with spiritual illnesses, mental illnesses, emotional illnesses, physical ailments, diseases, things like that. We'll see Jesus throughout his ministry heal people that can't walk, heal people that can't see, heal people that can't hear. We will also see him heal people who have mental sickness and illness. People that struggle with anxiety, depression. Some of you already at a young age are dealing with those things. Jesus sets people free from anxiety, from depression. Can I just be real honest with you? This blows people's minds a lot of times, people that know me personally. I struggle with anxiety. Most people say, you seem like a really confident person. And you know what? I think in my flesh, most of my life, I've been very confident. But I think the Lord has allowed me, and especially later in my life, to not be in control of my emotions all the time. Two nights ago, I preached to you guys, Friday night. I went home and didn't go to sleep. Had a heaviness on my chest, an uneasiness. If you've ever dealt with anxiety, you know what I'm talking about. You can't put your finger on it. You don't know why it's there, but it's real. Couldn't sleep. Got up, paced the floor, heart raced. Could feel my blood pressure. I've checked my blood pressure before when it's like that. It's 200 over 100 last time I checked. That's like I'm about to stroke out. I sit down. I go through these breathing exercises. I'm talking to Jesus like, Jesus, you got like settle me down. There's nothing going on in my mind. I'm not like, oh, this is happening or that's. It's just an anxiousness and an anxiety. It's horrible. Can't sleep. Can't get comfortable. Can't get peace. I walk around outside. Talk to the Lord. Spend time in his word. And here's what I'm convinced. If you struggle with that, God will deliver you moment by moment in those situations when you turn to his word and you spend time with him. I found myself at about 4 a.m. finally sitting down and settling down. And this is kind of like my happy place. I watched an episode of The Andy Griffith Show on Netflix. Some of you don't know what that is. It's okay. You can become a Christian later and find out. I'm just kidding. That's a bad joke. The Andy Griffith Show is a show that came on back in the 60s. It was in black and white. It's my favorite show. Me and my middle daughter, we watch an episode of it about every night. But it's like just kind of this happy little town in, you know, here in North Carolina is where it takes place. And it's just kind of like a simple place where like that never really existed. It's like a mythical place where people don't really have problems. The bad guys always get caught. It's kind of a happy place. And so after spending time with the Lord, I said, hey, you know what? I'm still not sleepy, but I kind of feel the burden lifting. I'm going to watch Andy Griffith. It was awesome. Some of you are anxious. Some of you deal with anxiety. Yeah. Sleepless nights. Your favorite musical artists, they sing things that resonate with you. Because you go, yeah, I identify with that. Dark places. Self-guilt. Self-medicating. If I could be with this person, it would make me happy. If I could take that drug, it would numb the pain. We tend to try to take things into our own hands. We tend to try to take matters into our own hands and try to do what it takes to drive happiness and joy in our life. And I'm going to tell you something, young people. You can never create happiness in your life that will sustain you through the dark times in your life. But Jesus can. Christ can. I know what it's like to live with anxiety. It really stinks sometimes. It stinks to try to go to work the day after a sleepless night where you paced all night and you finally got 30 or 40 minutes of sleep and you've got to function at a high level all day at school or at work or in sports. And you're like, man, I can't keep doing this. I'm going to unravel. You can turn to Jesus and you can press more deeply into his word and you can spend more time in prayer and you can grab hold of his promises and you can believe them and he'll sustain you and he'll get you through those seasons. Because Jesus loves you and he cares about you. And he wants to make your life holy. And he wants to make your life better on his terms. And on days when you think, I can't deal with this. I can't cope with my life. I can't get through this day. Jesus will pick you up and sustain you and carry you through that day. He'll give you strength. He'll give you hope. He'll give you focus on a future that's full of joy and meaningfulness and purpose. That's what Jesus is doing for these people. And what's really cool is he brings his disciples along to watch it. He's like, all right, I got you 12 guys. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to change the world. Y'all ready? Everybody in here, team on three. One, two, three, team, break. Let's go change the world. And they do it. They literally change the world. These 12 guys change the world. They begin to preach the gospel after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus leaves. In Acts chapter 1, we see this scene where Jesus says to them, I'm going to leave. But when I leave, I'm going to give you this incredible power called the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that I've done ministry by. The Holy Spirit of God guided Jesus in his ministry. In fact, the Holy Spirit of God, listen, here's what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was a little baby in his mother's womb, the Holy Spirit put him there and was with him. Jesus was born into the world and increased in wisdom and in character and strength from age 0 to 30. He became a man by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he was baptized at age 30, the Spirit of God was resting on him. When he went through his ministry, when he endured temptation, when he worshiped and prayed to the Father, when he preached the gospel, the Bible tells us the Spirit of God was doing that through him. And here's what Jesus says, that same Holy Spirit will be with you. And let me tell you something, young people, the Spirit of God resting on your life will give you strength, power, confidence in your most joyful or your most darkest hour. The Spirit of God's with you. The Bible says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And so Jesus gives his Spirit to the disciples, the apostles, and they change the world. And he gives his Spirit to us so that we can live victoriously and change the world by reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now watch what they get to witness. They get to be eyewitnesses to this. This is pretty cool. So people come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. This is crazy. Watch this. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. If you could just touch Jesus, you'd be healed of whatever your deal was. Cancer, poof, gone. Blindness, poof, gone. Depression, poof, gone. Eating disorder, poof, he's got it. Like pornography addiction, drug addiction, alcohol, poof, he just takes it and sets people free from bondage. Blindness, poof, just get me close enough I can touch him. He ain't got to say nothing to me. I just touch him. That's the kind of power Jesus has. I remember 1992. Y'all remember 1992? No. 1991. You guys remember 1991? No? Okay. It was a good year. It's a good year. It's the year before I met my wife. It was actually the year I met my wife. But it took me about 7 months to get the courage and nerve to say, hey, will you become my wife? I met her in the fall of 91. Honestly, became a new Christian, started praying about it. Really felt like I wanted to pursue her. And it's a really crazy story, but ended up pursuing her. I remember about 3 weeks after we went out for the first time, I said, I want to get married. I want to go talk to your dad and see if he'll let me marry you. And I really think it'll be special if we breed and have offspring. I think they'll be animals. And I knew she was the woman for me when she said, it's a great idea. I'm not really a romantic guy. I'm just kind of practical. I love my wife a whole lot. I tell her, I think she's hot. 25 years later, it's working out great. and we've got five animals. Like it's everything's has fallen in place. But it's funny because I remember in the fall of 1991, I went with a buddy of mine. He actually works here. And we went to the Southwestern Virginia Tobacco Festival. You're like, what? Well, yeah, because we went to hear this band called the Charlie Daniels Band. And we go to hear, this dude is the guy that did the song "The Devil Went Down to Georgia." If you know that song, everybody knows that song. It's kind of like "Sweet Home Alabama." Like everybody knows that song. Christians and non-Christians know that song. People that don't even like country music know that song. I remember going to this concert, and I remember it was at this big outdoor, it was at a tobacco festival. I don't remember what that was, but it was kind of like the peach festival or the watermelon, you know, whatever. Like that area, they did the tobacco festival. So we went, and I don't remember who opened for him. Somebody opened for him, and that was pretty good, but we wanted to hear Charlie Daniels. And so he comes out there, and he starts doing his show. Well, I had this kind of like envision every concert I'd ever been to as a teenager. It's like, I went to like open floor concerts where people are fist fighting and breaking bottles over each other's heads, and you like rush to the stage, you know, and you're like, you know, like you're pressing it. You know what I'm talking about? If you've ever been to a show like that, it's like smaller venues where people get hurt. Like that was my kind of deal. Like some of you are like, what is he talking about? It's okay if you don't know, it's better that way. And so I go, well, we get there, and it's very orderly. It's very organized. They had chairs filling this field up, and they had people. You had to sit in your little folding chair and just kind of, and I realized most of the people here are older people, and so they're keeping order, and it's more like a show, a concert, than it is like a throwdown. You know what I mean? So we're sitting about halfway back on one side, and I'm sitting back there, and I'm like, you know, I'm about to go crazy because he's playing all these songs that I knew and I grew up, and I want to like charge. I want to get right up on the stage and be like, wah! Yelling at him and stuff like that, you know. But they had security all along the front of the stage. And so you couldn't get close. You're supposed to sit down. You could stand up and cheer and clap occasionally. But for the most part, they wanted you to just keep your seat. They were keeping it very organized and under control. Well, he leaves the stage at the end of the show, and he had not played Devil Went Down to Georgia, which we knew he's going to come back out for an encore. Y'all know what an encore is. The artist leaves the stage and lets the crowd scream and holler and yell for a while, then he comes back out. So he leaves, and everybody's cheering and screaming. And I thought, when he comes back out and he starts working that fiddle, I'm out, man. I'm charging the stage. And so I'm looking, and I'm like, okay, those two security guards right there are chubby. I think I can get between them before they can close the gap, you know. I don't think they can move. Those two guys over there, they look pretty fit. I better not shoot that gap. I think they might tackle me. I think I can get between. That guy's older. That guy's chubby. I think I can get between them before they can react in time. So I'm timing it. Like, I'm like, okay, when he comes back out, I'm going to sprint straight down the aisle. I'm going right between those dudes. I'm going right to the stage. I'm going to be noticed by Charlie Daniels, and then I'm going to get tackled, handcuffed, and carried out, but it'll be worth it. Awesome story to tell. Not a big deal. So sure enough, he comes walking back out. And when he starts playing the song, I make my break. And it went into like this slow motion tunnel vision. If you've ever seen that in a movie, you know? The guy running the football, and it goes into slow motion. I remember running down the aisle, and these two security guards, the old guy and the chubby guy, start closing in. And it was like slow motion, like, hey! No, like this, you know, literally slow motion in my mind. And I remember I get to them, and their hands are like right here. And I remember kind of going, like fingertips brushed off both sides of my chest. Woo! I'm through, spun on my hips. Boom, I'm to the stage. Okay? Charlie Daniels is standing at the edge of the stage with this big ostrich skin cowboy boot doing that in cadence with the music. I put my hand right on his foot and grabbed it. That's right, young people. I have touched Charlie Daniels' ostrich skin boot. It was not a momentary touch. It was an embrace, you know. It was like, and I looked up and I said, "You're the man, Charlie!" And he was like, "Woo!" Like this, you know. He's having as much fun as me. And I'm thinking, any minute now, any minute, they're going to get me. And all of a sudden, I feel the pressure of a massive crowd, and I realize about 2,000 people just followed me. It was the most invigorating moment of my life at that point. All of a sudden, I have led a small revolution. And in unison, 2,000 strong, we sang along with Charlie Daniels, but only I touched his boot. It's my day in the hot, hot sun, and it was a glory day. Good story, huh? Listen, I cannot imagine fighting through a crowd, touching Jesus, and feeling the power of the Creator of heaven and earth course through my body and make me right, make me well, make me whole. But listen to me, that is exactly what happens when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus and you receive the gift of salvation that he offers. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives and dwells inside of you. That's powerful. That Spirit will give you victory over your weaknesses and failures, will give you healing over your sin disease, will give you hope for the future and the power to go out and win people to Jesus. That's what these disciples did. They watched Jesus heal people with something as simple as a touch, and their lives were changed by it. They followed him for 3 years in his ministry, watching him do this. And they went out after his resurrection and they changed the world. Follow Jesus. Put your faith and your trust in him. Be a good disciple who lives like Christ, responds in obedience to him, lives under the power of his touch and the power of his Holy Spirit, and go tell your friends about Jesus. And go make decisions that will honor the Lord and make a difference in your generation. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is very clear that you can use us to impact others. You can give us victory in our weaknesses. Got our students here this morning that see it on their faces and in their response that they're struggling in areas of emotional, psychological depression or oppression. There are students here that need to understand that you're the giver of life and hope. And if they'll put their trust and faith and follow you and read your word and live in obedience to your word and worship you and be filled with your Spirit, that you'll give them victory. And that even in those dark and sleepless moments and nights, in those moments where we're struggling with anxiety or struggling with depression or struggling with guilt and self-loathing, where sometimes we hate ourselves more than we love ourselves, we hate our lives more than we see our lives as a gift from you. In those moments, I pray that you'd give what we need to be sustained, to be joyful, to worship you, and to realize what a great gift has been given to us by a great God. You're our Savior, you're our Lord, you're our Master. You love us more than we could ever love you in this life. But I pray that we would love you as best we can. I pray these students would follow you as fully and obediently as they can. They'd worship you in spirit and truth all the days of their lives. And if there's a student here that doesn't know you, I pray they'd put their trust and their faith in you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you something. Let me leave you with a thought. God did not take these men and use them because of their ability. He took them and he used them because of his ability. God's going to use you and he's going to do great things in your life because of who he is, not because who you are. The reason that's good is because you don't have to put pressure on yourself that, well, can I get God to like me? Can I get God to use me? Will I please God? And no, he loves you because of something inside of himself. His love for you comes from inside of him. That's the most valuable kind of love. It's the most powerful kind of love. That's the way God loves you. And so he uses you because of his ability, not because of yours. But he takes your ability, he takes my ability, he takes our gifts, he takes our usefulness, and he puts power to it, and he uses us to do great things. And if you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then we'd love to talk to you about how to do that. We would. You call on the name of the Lord, and you can be saved, and you can follow him all the days of your life. And I can tell you, it's worth it. I can tell you, over half my life now, I've been following Jesus, and it's worth it. Amen? All right. One last share group time. And so, ladies, you're going to meet in here. Y'all know the drill at this point. Fellas, you're going to meet down in the metal building. Congratulations. Who won the duck thing? Congratulations, campfire. Congratulations to all who participated. It was a good day. It's a good day to be a duck hunter. All right. You're dismissed.